Please turn your Bibles to Mark and chapter 15. Mark and chapter 15. Mark 15. And this morning we'll be reading from verse 34. Our reflection will be focused on verse 39 through to 47. But let's pick up the reading from verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood by, when they heard that, said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on the reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. So far in our reading of the scriptures. Several weeks ago, we began to reflect on Mark 15, and particularly on the sections that deal with the passion of Christ. We traced the matter from the time of his arrest to the time of his trial, his condemnation, right up to the time he was handed over to be crucified. The climax in his crucifixion experience is expressed in that baffling but inquisitive and reassuring question, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which, as you know, is translated, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The question implied that he felt forsaken. He felt abandoned. He felt deserted by his God and Father. Last week we saw that this expressed sense of being abandoned was misunderstood and misused by bystanders. It was perfected in the actual death of Christ on the cross and was beneficiated as demonstrated in the rending of the veil. The veil represented a barrier between God and humanity. The tearing of it represented the fact that the barrier between God and sinful man had been removed. The way to God was now clear, and the people of God could reap the benefit of being near to God. This morning, we want to continue reflecting on the death of Christ on the cross. And perhaps we should begin with the observation that the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, the men who had incited his crucifixion and who had accomplished their goal of having Christ killed, were not interested in his death at all. When he died, it seems to me, they all left, they all scampered in different directions. This man had been silenced forever. They could go on and do as they pleased in their endeavor to advance their own, often selfish causes among the people. But there were bystanders around the cross who were in fact interested in Jesus' death. And this morning I would like us to focus on the response of such people to the death of Christ on the cross. We want particularly to look at the responses of the centurion, the group of timid women, and that of Joseph of Arimathea. Let us begin with the response of the centurion. And we read about that here in the Bible in verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, during the Roman, or rather the New Testament, the Roman era, a centurion was a professional military officer who commanded a platoon of troops called a centurion. And that, of course, normally just means 100. So he commanded a platoon of troops of 100 men. But in fact, a centurion didn't just have 100 men. It could be made up of several hundreds of men, usually up to about 500 to 600 troops. This centurion was overseeing Jesus' crucifixion. As you know, there had been rumors that people would come and steal the body of Christ, and then it would be said that Jesus had risen. Pilate and others wanted to make sure that that didn't happen. So they commanded soldiers, troops, to stand around the troops and the cross and keep it guard. And this centurion oversaw that process. He didn't just see to it that the body of Christ was not stolen, that all was going well. He also observed all that had gone on in connection with the crucifixion. Indeed, as I shall be pointing out in a moment, this man would also have participated in crucifying Christ. So he observed all of that. And it was this same centurion who now exclaims at the foot of the cross, when Jesus died, surely, surely, without a doubt, this man was the Son of God. Now, the centurion would have participated in arresting Christ and in harming and crucifying Christ. He would have been a pagan, perhaps. He probably believed in many gods and may have been a worshiper of Caesar. His response toward the dying Christ, truly, this man was the Son of God, was therefore surprising. In Matthew's account, it's very clear that he was not the only Roman soldier who came to that conclusion about Jesus Christ. Other soldiers, other guards, according to Matthew 27 and verse 54, also came to that same conclusion. Now, what exactly did he see in the dying Jesus that brought him to this conclusion? What exactly was it about Christ's death that evoked this confession? Well, here in Mark chapter 15 and verse 39, Mark suggests that the thing that evoked this confession was simply how Jesus died. How did he die? In verse 37, he cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, we read. And when the centurion saw that, he cried out with this confession. Now, there were a number of things that he may have observed in relation to the death of Christ. First, it should have been the surprising vigor of Jesus's cry. Verse 37 says, he cried out with a loud voice. And mind you, Jesus had been hanging on that cross for 6 hours. And the centurion had seen many die on that cross. By that time, they would have been so weak, they could hardly pronounce a word. They could hardly produce a word. But here was Jesus, 6 hours after being hung upon that cross, he cried out with a loud voice, with force. And you recall last week that we suggested that the cry was in fact various words he uttered to God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Was one. It is finished, was another. And into your hands I commit my spirit, was yet another. Was the centurion listening to what Jesus had been saying? Or perhaps were the cries too loud for a weak man to master? All of those are possible reasons why he came to the conclusion that this was more than just an ordinary man. This man was not who the Jews said he was. This man was not the wicked man people thought he was. Surely, truly, verily, this man was the Son of God. Another thing was the fact that Jesus dies immediately after having his parched lips and throat moistened on account of taking the wine vinegar. The vinegar must have helped him to feel some relief, to have some strength. And this ordinarily should have helped him to live longer. But just at that very moment of strength, it seemed like the vinegar gave him some strength, and he used that strength to shout, to raise his voice. And one would have expected that he would go on a little longer. But just in that moment of strength, as it were, he breathed his last. That was a surprise. Later on, when Joseph Arimathea was trying to take Jesus' body so he could go and bury it, Pilate needed to give him permission. And Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had already died. He shouldn't have died. Not at that moment. But he died. People normally die at their weakest. Jesus appears to have died when he felt some relief and may have been somewhat strong. The centurion was therefore witnessing something unnatural. Put differently, what might have impressed him was that Jesus had remarkable control over events. And he particularly appears to have had control over his death. Life was not drained out of him, as it were. He breathed his last. The centurion must have heard Jesus say, "Father, I commit my spirit into your hands." And immediately he breathed his last. It wasn't so much a panting for breath. It wasn't so much a yielding to something he was not in control of. He committed his spirit to God. He chose to breathe his last. Now, it was astonishing, as one reflects on this, that the sight of a dying man on a cross can evoke an exalted confession. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, I think the point we must see there is that only at the cross of Jesus can we see the light. You remember that song? At the cross, where I first saw the light. And if you are not a believer this morning, that won't make sense. Because when you look at the crucified Jesus, all you see is a crucified Jesus, possibly a helpless victim who dies at the hand of cruel men. But when the centurion sees, when he looks at that dead man at the cross, he sees more than death. He sees the Son of God. He sees the light. At the cross under God, we do see the light. Have you looked at the dying lamb on the cross? And have you seen what this man saw? More than a helpless man dying at the hands of cruel man, but a God who was in control of life. A God who was and had been in control of all the events going around at the cross or around the cross. Have you seen the light of his messiahship and sonship as you reflect upon the cross? The way Jesus died. First reason why he made that confession. Secondly, the Matthew and Luke accounts also write about other things that would have led the centurion to make this exclamation. Surely, truly, this man is the Son of God. Things that pointed to the supernatural around his death. Five things in particular. First of all, in Luke 23, verse 45, we read about the sun darkening. Can you imagine that? The sun darkening. We've never seen that before. That doesn't ordinarily happen. But at this moment in time, it happened. It was a supernatural thing, and it was connected to the death of Christ. Secondly, in Luke 23, verse 45, we also read about the supernatural darkness on the earth. That was obviously connected to the darkening of the sun. The sun was darkened, and consequently, the earth was darkened. And that symbolized the fact that that was truly an hour of darkness. When the Son of God, the Messiah, who did no wrong, who committed no sin, was here put to death. And he was put to death really not for his own sin, but for the sin of the world, a dark world. There were other things. Matthew 27 and verse 51, we read about an earthquake. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake. The earth trembled. The centurion felt it. The Roman emperor was not in control of that. God caused it. God purposed it. The centurion could do nothing about it. And it had a relationship to the dying of this man they had just hung upon that cross. Matthew 27, verse 51 again. The rocks were spilt. And finally, in 27, verse 52, the dead were brought to life. At the death of Christ, there was a rising of people. At the death of Christ, people came out of their graves. They lived. They went into the city. People saw them, and they began to live again among their communities. All supernatural things. And the centurion knew about it. Some think the centurion's confession was one of hopelessness. It's like, oh, this was the Son of God, but it's too late, it's too late. We've already messed up. But this man, in making that confession, and that is suggested in Luke 23, verse 47, seems to have believed in Christ. And when we believe in Christ, we don't become hopeless. Faith in Christ gives us hope. And I would like to believe this man had hope. The cross brought him to a sobering awareness of the reality that what he was watching was not a joke. After all, yes, they had made a mistake. And if this man was truly the Son of God, that was not going to be the end. He would not have seen all of that light, but I think he lived to see the resurrection of Christ. The extraordinary thing about Christ and what he did and what happened around him must point us to the fact that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And the interesting thing is that throughout his life, Jesus did extraordinary things. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He commanded the seas. He did extraordinary things. And those things should have led people to believe in Christ. Jesus himself said, "The miracles you see I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you don't believe because you are not my sheep." They should speak for Christ. The centurion responded in the right way, didn't he? He might have ignored all the reports he may have heard about things Jesus did. But he couldn't ignore these supernatural things he was seeing here. The truth sunk in his soul. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Let's move on to the response of the timid women. We read about it in verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and we know about Mary Magdalene, there is a lot that is untrue that is reported about her, often associated with the woman caught in adultery. There is absolutely no evidence to prove that that was Mary Magdalene. But what we do definitely know about her was that seven demons had been driven out of her. And that is found in Luke 8 and verse 2. And when she met Christ and was delivered and believed in him, she became a firm follower of Jesus. And here we found her with Jesus when he was crucified. There were other women too. Mary, the mother of James the Less, Salome, the mother of the two sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder. And then there were other women whose names we are not given. And what is interesting about these women is that they were watching from afar. Verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, not quite at the cross, but they were there looking on from afar. And that is why I call them timid unsure as to whether they should draw near. The commentator by the name of Stedman, in his commentary, asks, where were the men? Where was James and where was John? Where was Peter? You remember what these men did? They ran away. They were strong men. Peter, the leading man among them all, but they ran away. Not all of them. John, the apostle, had been there. Remember, Jesus committed his mother to him. He commanded him to care for her. He had been there. But at this moment in time, he probably had already left. Maybe he led Mary, the mother of Jesus, to his home. The men generally were not there. But these women were there. Even though they were watching from afar, they were there. Why were they there? They were his disciples. They loved him, and they loved him to the end. They ministered to him in the course of his ministry. We are told about that in Luke 23 and verse 28. They ministered to him even while he was heading to Golgotha. Here in verse 41, we are told they ministered to him when he was in Galilee. The women were there to meet the needs of Christ. Now their Lord has been crucified. They could do nothing to help him. They stood afar and helplessly and possibly timid, hoping perhaps for some opportunity to help, for some opportunity to comfort. Perhaps when he has been brought down from that cross, they would have opportunity to wash the body, to anoint the body. They would have opportunity to sprinkle it with spices, with deodorants. They were waiting for that opportunity. And this is a beautiful tribute to women, isn't it? They loved him to the end. Do you? You confessed him at some point. You are a woman. You do face difficult times, difficult situations, and you claim to have loved Jesus. You have fallen in love with Jesus. And now he is facing a difficult situation. It's also difficult for you. Have you continued to love him? Or like the men, you've run away. These men loved him to the end. These women stood by him to the end. Actually, they followed him to the grave. In verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. They followed him to the grave. They loved him to the end. They followed him to the end. Do you follow your Jesus to the end? We must hurry on and look at the response of Joseph of Arimathea. We read about him here, not a well-known man. In verse 42, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member. So he must have sat on the same council as Nicodemus. And what is common about them both is that they come in the evening. Nicodemus went to Jesus in the evening. And now in the evening, Joseph of Arimathea. He comes to Pilate. He was a prominent council member. He was a wealthy man, it would appear. But he was also a believer, for we read that he was waiting for the coming of the kingdom himself. He was a believer. He had the hope of inheriting the kingdom of God. But where was he? How come we're only hearing about him now? Jesus had stood before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin had condemned him. Where was Joseph of Arimathea? And one would further ask, where was Nicodemus? Why didn't they stand for Jesus then? Why didn't they defend him then? They knew who he was. They were believers in him. Joseph was a secret disciple, afraid to come out in the open and to stand for Jesus. There are Christians like that. I wouldn't be surprised if we have some here. You are a believer, but you have no courage to say it. At work, people don't know. They don't know. Because you have no courage to come out. You fear you may be mocked. You fear you may be disadvantaged in some way. So you've never come out. People don't know. The world don't know. The world doesn't know. Such was Joseph of Arimathea. But on this day, his Lord is now dead. He avowed himself his disciple. He came out. And we read here in verse 43, he came taking courage. Have you noted that word? Taking courage. He didn't care anymore. He didn't care what people thought anymore. He didn't care what his Sanhedrin would do anymore. What mattered to him was Jesus. He came out with courage. He identified himself as his follower. He boldly craved the body of the crucified and dead Jesus. And if he was somewhat of a coward in his life while Jesus was living, now he had decided it was his opportunity to honor him openly. J.C. Ryle says, others have honored and confessed our Lord when they saw him working miracles. But Joseph honored him and confessed him as a disciple when he saw him a cold, blood-sprinkled corpse. Others have showed love to Jesus while he was speaking and living. But Joseph showed love when he was silent and dead. Many of us are like that. Even now, Jesus is risen. You are still a silent disciple. No reason to be. Now is the time to be courageous. Come out. Because this Jesus didn't remain dead. He didn't remain on the cross. He is risen. He is ruling. And he is coming back. Now is time to come out and stand for Jesus. Well, for Joseph of Arimathea, he was dead. And in a sense, it wasn't too late for Joseph to show his love, to show his commitment. And so he got the body. He bought fine linen. And that speaks of where Joseph's heart was. He wanted to do the very best, even for the dead body of his Savior. He bought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock, an expensive tomb, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb in honor of his Savior. I'd like to say a number of things as I conclude this sermon. The first thing I want to say is that when we are at the cross, when we see the cross, our hearts are stripped of all pretense. When the centurion saw the cross, when he saw Jesus died, in a sense, it didn't matter what anyone who might have been close to him would have thought about the confession he was about to make. He felt Jesus was true. He decided he was going to confess Jesus. No pretense before the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, he had been in hiding. He was a private Christian. And the liberals of our day are encouraging us to keep our Christianity to ourselves. Don't take it to the public square. Don't trouble other people with it. Keep it to yourself, and we won't trouble you. No, no. It's meant to be lived out in public and everywhere. We are the light of the world. A lamp cannot be kept under a bed. It needs to be put on a lampstand so it can shine, so people can see it. Joseph couldn't keep private anymore. He came out. Have you seen the cross? Have you seen what Jesus did for you? Have you come to an understanding that that was a demonstration of God's love for you? And if that is true, that seeing, what has it done for you? Has it brought you out? Has it drawn out your confession? Has it brought the best out of you? Has it made it impossible for your hypocrisy
to stand.
We cannot properly see the cross and remain with our pretense and hypocrisy. We must be true. Secondly, God often saves the most unlikely of people. Here we see the centurion's eyes opened, and we hear a great confession, a great admission from him. The most unlikely of people, a pagan, a hard-hearted man, rock-hearted man, and yet melted before the cross. You may be that kind of man this morning, hard, indifferent. You don't care about God. You don't care about righteousness. You care about yourself and nothing else. You care about your sin and nothing else. God can save you. God can melt your heart too. Thirdly, in having women, and here I take them as weak and timid, in having weak people, timid people, labor and stay with Christ to the end, God demonstrates that he sometimes chooses the weak things of the world to confound things that are mighty. Weak women. But look at how God uses them here. Look at what an example they are here. Yes, you may be weak. You may be timid. Sometimes you may feel like giving up. But God perfects his power in weakness. And he can use even you to do great things, to encourage others. And here, they were there to encourage the Lord himself. And finally, the Lord has many hidden disciples in the church. Is it his will that you should remain hidden? Is it? Come out. Come out like Joseph of Arimathea. Come out. Come out and honor your Lord. Come out and be counted. Come out and do great exploits for the Lord. Amen.